Our study tonight is out of Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 19, handling internal abuses in God's people by thoughtful correction and exampling. Handling external foes to God's people is far easier for a leader than dealing with internal abuses among subordinates. One can more easily lose control of his emotions when he deals with abuses by people that he knows. Nehemiah's wise response to this kind of a challenge sets a very high standard of conduct for leaders today, especially God's leaders. This applies to a family unit. It can apply to a church. It can apply to anything where we're dealing with people that in the group. It could be within a business. It's very difficult to deal with the abuses that are occurring within the group, people on people. And it's something that takes a tremendous amount of wisdom and tact and insight from the Lord. The Nehemiah passage that we're covering tonight is Nehemiah chapter 5, 1 to 19. And I think what I'm going to do, instead of reading the whole passage ahead of time, is just handle the verses as we go, because there are enough verses here. Some scholars claim that the events in Nehemiah chapter 5 occurred after the city wall had been complete, because the calling of a large assembly, that's in verse 7 of Nehemiah 5, would have endangered Israel before her foes, before the wall had been finished. However, Nehemiah 5:16 reveals that it occurred while the wall was being built. Because in verse 16, let me just read it and look ahead there. It says, "Yes, I also continued in the work of this wall. Neither purchased we any land," and so forth. So this did occur. It was a serious enough issue that Nehemiah felt that he had to go ahead and convene this assembly, even though that was at risk for leaving themselves open for an attack. Well, as the wall was under construction, Nehemiah faced the challenge of internal abuses, and the reasons for this problem are detailed in verses 1 through 5. First of all, let me read verse 1. "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews." So you have a cry that's going on, Jewish with Jewish. Okay, what's going on? "For there were there that said," verse 2, "we are sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up grain for them that we may eat and live. Some also were there that said, we have mortgaged our lands, our vineyards, our houses that we might buy grain because of the famine or the shortage of food. There were some also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's taxes and that upon our lands and our vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, and our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters are already brought into bondage already," which meant that they probably would have been taken in marriage. "Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards." Now, let me just describe what is going on here. First of all, the work on the wall hindered the tending of their crops, so the people were facing a food shortage in their families. They weren't able to raise their crops, and so they were running short on food. That created other problems. Some Hebrews had grain, but they had obtained it by mortgaging their properties. They put their property up for sale, or they mortgaged the house, or they mortgaged something else so that they could buy grain, and then they were out there working on the wall to help this thing go along. Third, others who did not mortgage their properties borrowed money from fellow Hebrews to pay taxes to the king, a fact that was complicated by the lenders charging excessive interest to their Hebrew countrymen in violation of the Mosaic law. We know later in the passage that they were charging 1% interest a month, which would have amounted to 12% interest over a year. So that's pretty exorbitant interest that they're charging them in regards to this. And fourth, some even had to sell their children into slavery to repay their fellow Hebrew lenders. And the reason this is very heart-wrenching here, it says some of our daughters have been taken into bondage already. And often when a girl or a young woman is taken into bondage, she has to become the wife of either the slave owner or the son and so forth. And that wasn't with the consent of the people. So there's a tremendous amount of stress that is going on and a lot of abuses. Well, Nehemiah's response to this troubling state shows us how to handle such internal problems. I love verse 6. "And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words." I want to just stop there. There are times when you're in a situation of leadership and you see abuses going on, it makes you just furious inside because it's wrong. It's desperately wrong. And the real temptation is to open your mouth and let that anger out. That's disastrous, because that can really come back and bite you. You have to be very careful. Notice what Nehemiah did. Verse 7. Then I consulted with myself.
I love it.
He talked to himself. You know, going back there, yak, 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 boy, those people, I'm going to bop them over the head, you know. So he had it out in himself, and he got it worked out in his system to the point where he could handle this thing in a very controlled, sensible manner. This is probably the greatest single rule I can think of when you're dealing with internal abuses. It could be internal abuses in a family, it could be internal abuses in a church, it could be in a business, that kind of a thing, where you as a leader find that your emotions are caught up because you identify with this. There's nothing wrong in being angry. In fact, Ephesians 4:30 says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let it sit there and fester. But what he did, he communed in himself. He thought it into himself. So the first thing Nehemiah did was understandably get very upset at hearing the cries of these abuses among whom he was associated. And he took the time to compose himself so as to make productive plans. He knew that a quick, wrathful reaction on his part could only make matters worse, so he wisely avoided adding fuel to the fire by forcing himself to make a productive plan of response. See, if he's going to get anywhere, he's going to have to approach the people in a way that's not going to make them irritated and make them defensive, because then you don't get anywhere. All you do is get into a shouting match. He's got to talk sense to these people in a way that they're going to respond positively to it. And this takes control in your emotions. There's a proverb that says, he that controls his spirit is greater than he that taketh a city. And that's very true. If you're going to be a real leader, you've got to control number one. Control your own mind, your own emotions, your own voice. Don't blow off the stack. Second, Nehemiah carefully rebuked the leaders for exacting interest that fueled much of the hardship, especially in view of the fact that he had personally paid for the release of Hebrews from Gentile slave owners, only to see some of the released enslaved again to fellow Hebrews. Notice the last part of verse 7. And I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and I said to him, you're exacting interest, that's what usury is, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we, after our own financial resources, have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, from Gentiles, who were sold unto the Gentiles. And now are you going to sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold to us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. See, Nehemiah says, I have taken my own money and I've purchased some of these people, and now you're indenturing them as slaves. Does this make sense to you? And of course, the nobles are sitting there saying they don't have an answer. You know, they recognize that they've done wrong. But you see, the reason they could recognize is because Nehemiah controlled himself so he could talk sense to them. And when he made sense to them, they had no answer. And that became a very powerful tool to get them to change their actions. See, what you're after is getting them to change their actions, not just to give them a piece of your mind. Giving a person a piece of your mind isn't going to necessarily solve anything. You have to think. Then Nehemiah directed these abusive lenders to follow his example of lending without interest to fellow Hebrews and to restore the seized properties for the sake of hurting the nation. Verses 9 and following. Also I said, it is not good that you do. You ought not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the Gentiles of our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact them money and coin. I pray you leave off this usury. In other words, I'm loaning to them. I'm not taking any interest. Restore, I pray to you, to them even this day, their lands. In other words, give back their lands, you know, their vineyards, their olive yards, their houses, also the 100th part of the money. That's the interest that they were choosing on 1% per month. And then of the grain, the wine, the oil that you exacted them. Then notice what the response was. Then they said, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as you say. See, that's the response that you want. And that can only come when you control your spirit. He talked sense and it made sense. They had no answer, so they said, sure, we'll stop this. That's what you're after. Then, Nehemiah appealed to these leaders to take an oath before God to make no more such demands on the people, using a powerful cultural symbol of shaking out his garment to say God would shake out in judgment any who would violate the oath. The last part of verse 12 and 13. Then I called the priests and I took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also, I shook my lap. In other words, he had a robe here, and he shook it out, just like I'm shaking out. Now, that was a very powerful symbol. That's kind of like raising the American flag on the rubble heap there of the Twin Towers. That's a very powerful symbol in our country. But shaking out your garment's a powerful symbol. And may God shake out the person, shake out his money, shake out his fame, shake out his property, if he doesn't obey by this. And of course, this elicited an emotional response from the congregation. The congregation said, "Amen." See, this is where Israel became Baptists. Amen. They went right up there. Now notice, let me read that. I also shook my lap, or I shook out my garment, and I said, so God shake out every man from his house, from his labor, who does not perform this promise. Even thus he be shaken out and emptied. In other words, lose his property. And all the congregation said, Amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to the promise. See, after he had gotten these people to see what was going on, then he could get his motions involved and come forward with this very powerful symbol and get the people to make a very strong commitment not to do this. Okay, this appeal was effective, for the whole assembly responded, Amen, and praise the Lord in response to Nehemiah's word. Now, Nehemiah then greatly exampled caring for others before these other leaders. In verses 14 to 18, you have a very extensive testimony of this man who was exampling what to do. And this went on for about 12 years. Verse 14, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah. This is interesting because we don't know until this time that he was actually appointed by the king to be the governor of Judah. Now, as the governor of Judah, he had the right to receive taxes from the people for his support. But he chose to forego those taxes and paid for his own way out of his own income as a cupbearer to the king. Because remember, he's still the cupbearer of the king. So he's refusing tax monies. And notice the expense that this is to him. And he gets on into this. Even from the 20th year, even unto the 2 and 30th year of Artaxerxes the king. This is 12 years. That is 12 years that I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me, they were charging to the people. They charged them for the taxes and had taken of them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their slaves bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of the God. So he revered the Lord, and he didn't want to take advantage of his people. Yea, also I continued in the work on this wall, neither bought me any land. He didn't even purchase land, which is unusual for a governor. No personal property of his own. He didn't buy his own house. And all my servants were gathered there under the work. Moreover, notice this, there were at my table 150 Jews and rulers. He fed 150 other people besides his own servants every single meal. Besides those that came to us from among the Gentiles around us. There were poor Gentiles and other nations around who needed help, so he brought them into his table. He might have had 200 or 300 people there every meal, and he's feeding them out of his personal money, taking no taxes from the people as governor. Now, that which prepared for me daily was an ox. Now, for example, each day they were butchering an ox. This is a big bull, okay? And 6 choice sheep, these would be large sheep. Also fowls or poultry were prepared for me. And once every 10 days, a store of all sorts of wine. Wine was a staple that they would use. It wasn't nearly as alcoholic as what we would have today. It's actually less alcoholic than what you would have in beer today. But it was wine that was used for their meals. Yet for all this, I did not require the bread of the governor. In other words, I didn't dip into the taxes that were rightfully due to me, because the bondage, the taxing, was heavy upon this people. This guy, it did this for 12 years. See, 12 years while he was there. So Nehemiah devoted himself to the work of rebuilding the wall. He didn't even buy land. He did not eat the food that the king had allotted to him as governor. And above this, he regularly fed 150 Jews at his table at his own cost, as well as poor people who came to him from surrounding nations. These would be Gentiles. This cost him an ox, 6 choice sheep, and some poultry each day, and every 10 days an abundance of wine. 360 bulls a year, you know. And then 5 times that, or 6 times that, so, you know, what, 1,800 sheep and so forth like this. This is expensive. And this is out of his personal pocket. And then to offset such great personal financial cost, what did he did? He just prayed to God about it. I love this. Verse 19. And this is his prayer. Think upon me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. I've put out a lot for these people, and they don't know the half of it. But I'm not going to exact it of them, and I don't want a burden to them, but I'm just looking for you to reimburse me. This is an outstanding leader. Boy, our country could use this today. Churches could use these type of leaders today. This was, no wonder this guy was a cupbearer to the king. He had absolutely outstanding character, and God had raised this man up because Israel needed somebody like this. The people of Israel at this time were on the low end of the totem pole. You know, there was a lot of poor character here, a lot of selfishness, infighting going on, so they needed someone who was like this. Otherwise, the nation wouldn't have gotten that wall built. So, the lesson is when facing troubling internal abuses among God's people, Nehemiah, first of all, composed his own feelings of anger so as to make productive plans before carefully, productively rebuking the wrongdoers. He then exampled the correct actions to take, and at great personal financial cost, he left God to reimburse him for what it had cost him. So in application, may we who lead God's people, and this could be at the church level, this could be in a family level, this could be in a Bible study level, this could be in relating to others in some capacity, it might be business. May we who lead God's people heed Nehemiah's example and God's power. Of course, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to act like this, and that's given for us in Galatians 5:16-25. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I used this illustration in the adult Sunday school class this morning, but I'm going to give it tonight. A number of years ago, in fact, we had just come home from Africa for the last time. I was 15 years of age, and we went to visit a missionary that we had known, John Okers, great big fellow at the time. This man had a huge heart of gold, and he was loved by the Africans. He was tremendous, and he had a tremendous ministry amongst Muslims, led a number of Muslims to Christ. He had developed a farm up in Niger Republic, a farm where they raised peanuts, and he used fertilizer unlike the Muslims around him, so he had better crops, and he used that as a point of contact with the other Muslim farmers, and he was able to help them in their farming and lead a number of them to Christ. We went to visit Johnny Okers, just a wonderful man of God, full of love. And I was sitting on the couch, and I was 15, and you know, sometimes when you're 15, I needed to stretch and yawn, so I just stretched, yawned like that. I knocked a sconce off of the wall and broke it. Now, this is in the home. This wasn't Johnny's home. He was living as a guest in the home. I was horrified. My father felt bad, and my father turned to Johnny and says, John, let me pay for this. And Johnny says, look, Bob was my dad's name. He says, how can I be chargeable to somebody else for something that I've done once? There's just no way, I'll take care of it. And that made a tremendous impression on me. You know, here was a person who could identify with me. He knew I was embarrassed in tears, you know, because I'd done this stupid thing. It's the last time I yawned and stretched my hand without looking for, you know, where you go. But I popped it good, really broke it. But this dear man of God, without batting an eyelash, he said, I've done the same thing, I will take care of it. And I've never forgotten that. And that's what Nehemiah was like. This was a situation where he could help. And this, understandably, this told me why Johnny Okers was so well liked by the Africans. And people looked to him for leadership. He cared for subordinates who were under him. And whenever he could, he took up the cost himself, upon himself. He shouldered it. And that made people very willing to follow in his leadership. This man, he's about 6'4", so he must have weighed 250, 275 pounds. Great big fellow, but he had a heart of gold. Big, big heart. And just a very gentle man, loved the Lord and to love God's people. And the mission kept trying to raise him up in the upper echelons of leadership. And he didn't want to do that. He wanted to work with the African down, you know, where it was at. He thought that's where you really needed to do some discipleship, but they kind of forced him to go into leadership because they needed him, the higher echelons. But that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to follow Nehemiah and Nehemiah's example so that we really become productive for the Lord. People need this type of leadership because there's a lot of immaturity out there. There's a lot of weakness. There are very few people that have this capacity, but someone's got to just go behind and pick up the mess. It's kind of like, you know, picking up children in a nursery. They can make a mess, but they can't pick it up that well. So you have to have an adult take care of the nursery, put it together. Well, that's what Nehemiah was. He was actually running a great big nursery. They was trying to build a big wall, and they were having some problems. And so he just came along as the parent and did it. And God help us to do the same thing. But that means we really need to control ourselves and our own emotions and think how what we are going to do is going to affect someone else, and then take productive action, because the goal is not just to let our feelings out. The goal is to be productive. And if we do that, God will bless.